all of the Hollywood awards shows. I don't care for them very much, I have to admit. The Academy Awards and the Emmy Awards, and maybe some of you enjoy that and you'd like to see who the winner is going to be. But you know what? There is coming a time when there's going to be an awards show like the world has never seen. There's coming a time when there's going to be an awards ceremony like the world has never seen. That time when all those who have believed in Jesus Christ in this church age stand before the judgment seat of Christ, stand before the throne of Christ, and there He makes His awards. Remember, we've been talking over the past 2 weeks about the fact that you and I are in a race. The moment we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we were entered in a race. The race was athletic competitions. The race especially were some of the favorite metaphors that the Apostle Paul used to describe the Christian life and to describe Christian life and faithfulness and Christian service. And in over the last couple of weeks, we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'll just remind you of that briefly. Chapter 9, verse 24. You don't have to turn there. Where Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." And Paul is saying that using this analogy, using this metaphor of the race, of the athletic race, the race that occurred in the Isthmian Games or occurred in the Olympic Games, he's using that picture of our spiritual lives. And he's saying that we are also in a race. We're in a race for rewards from God. Those rewards come to us because we are faithful in our Christian life, are faithful in Christian service. And that's what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 that in runners in the Isthmian Games and the runners in the Olympic Games, they ran to get a crown that would not last. Why was that? Well, the crown was made out of various materials, but one of the materials used was a pine wreath. Well, we talked about last week, what's going to happen to a pine wreath after a couple of days or a week or two? There's not going to be much left to it, right? Paul said they are in the race for a crown that is perishing. We are in the race to get a crown that will last eternally. That will last eternally. And we looked at that over the last couple of weeks. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said several things. If we're going to run this race the way God wants us to, we're going to have to run with discipline. We're going to have to live disciplined lives. We're going to have to run with purpose. And we're going to have to run with effort. That's how you and I are going to win the reward. That's how you and I are going to win the reward. And we talked about crowns 2 weeks ago, and we won't go over that again. There are tapes available if you'd like to hear more about that. But we're in the race for rewards. Paul says we need to make sure that we run with discipline. We run with purpose. We put all our effort into running this race. Now, we talked last week about some hindrances to this race. We started with the first hindrance. I'm going to give you a couple today. A couple of hindrances in this race. A couple of things that hinder us as runners in this race of the spiritual life. A couple of things that keep us from being faithful in our Christian life and in our Christian service. And so we'll talk about those. The first one, however, we talked about last week. It was from the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. Let me just read that passage to you really quickly. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, where Paul said this to the Galatians, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Now, the first hindrance, we find the first hindrance to us running this race here in Galatians 5, verse 7. What was the thing that kept the Galatians from running a good race? Anybody remember from last week? Anybody remember what it was? What was the central problem of the book of Galatians? Legalism. Legalism is the central problem of the book of Galatians. There were those legalistic teachers, we call them Judaizers, legalistic teachers who came into the church at Galatia that Paul had clearly taught salvation by grace through faith, nothing of our effort. nothing of our effort in that, and taught them that we're saved by grace through faith. We live by faith. If we're going to please God, it's because we live by faith, not by law. If we're going to be saved, it's because we're saved by faith, not by law. But these legalizers came in. These legalists came in. That's what Paul's talking about when he says in verse 7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you? Kept you from obeying the truth. The idea of cut in, as we said last week, is tripped them up. What tripped them up was bad doctrine. What tripped them up was the wrong kind of doctrine. The Bible often talks about sound doctrine. Well, here we have just the opposite of sound doctrine. Here we have these Galatians being tripped up by bad doctrine. And there are a lot of Christians today who are being tripped up, getting their feet tangled up, and they're falling to the ground and getting out of the race because they're being tripped up by bad doctrine, by false doctrine that sends them on wrong roads. We talked last week, and I'm not going to say a lot about it today, but we talked about how important it is that we should remember that we need to be careful about the doctrine that we follow. Be careful that we are following truly biblical doctrine. Doctrine that comes from the Word of God. And we have to be careful about that. Because there is sound doctrine, which means healthy doctrine, and there is unsound doctrine, which becomes unhealthy to our spiritual life. And so it is absolutely essential that you and I are careful to follow sound doctrine, that you and I are careful to be in the Word of God, that you and I are careful to be taught the Word of God and taught by somebody who handles it rightly. That's what Paul said Timothy. He said that we should be those, he told Timothy, he should be that one who handles the Word of God rightly. Because it's a wrong way to handle it. All right? So one thing that can trip us up in this race is unsound doctrine, false doctrine. All right? We talked about that last week. That brings us to Hebrews chapter 12. I hope you're there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, by the way, we do not know who the author of the book of Hebrews was. The authorship is not given. In a lot of the books, we have the author identifying themselves. In the book of Hebrews, the author doesn't identify himself. There are many ideas about who the author might be. Many, many people believe Paul wrote the book anonymously. It was a book, and because of the content and the fact that it was written to Hebrews, and of course, he was the apostle to what people? The Gentiles. Many believe that for that reason, Paul didn't put his name to this book, but it was written by him. There are many other possibilities about who wrote the book of Hebrews. So we don't know. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But nonetheless, in chapter 12 and verse 1, we see again this analogy of the race. Look with me at chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You see, the writer of Hebrews also talks about this race. Also talks about this race of the Christian life. This need to be faithful in Christian life. Faithful in Christian service. And the writer here identifies two more hindrances that we have to be careful about. Two more hindrances. Remember, the first hindrance in Galatians was what? Bad doctrine, false doctrine. The two hindrances here are found in verse 1. We are to throw off, that means there's some effort on our part, some discipline on our part. We are to throw off everything that hinders. That's the first. That's the first of these two hindrances, the second that we're studying. Now, what does that mean, everything that hinders? Well, everything that hinders means superfluous weight. Extra weight. In other words, again, the picture of the runner. Imagine somebody coming to the race, and you know they've got weights on their wrists and they've got weights on their feet, and they come to the race with those weights. How do you think they're going to do in the race? Not too well. Not going to do too well. Why? They have excess weight. They have excess weight. We're not to have this excess weight. This first hindrance is this excess weight. One writer put it this way. Suppose one morning you go to a race. Runners are lined up, stripped to the bare essentials. All is ready for the race when suddenly we see another fellow coming to the starting line. But strange as it seems, he's fully dressed. He has on a full suit, heavy overcoat, hip boots, and a heavy woolen cap. In his hands, he carries his lunch bucket and an umbrella. His pockets are filled with medicines. Everyone's surprised that such a person would try to win the race. Finally, we approach him and ask him about it. Of course, he says, I'm running the race. What's wrong with what I wear? Is anything wrong with a coat or cap or medicines? After all, the race is long, the terrain is treacherous, and I may become ill. I'm prepared for whatever may lie ahead. We know he'll never win the race. Why? Because he's loaded with weights. He's loaded with weights. Now, what are the weights that we're talking about here? The weights that we're talking about in chapter 12 are not sin and not sins. That's not the weight that the Hebrew writer is talking about. How do we know that? Look again at chapter 12 and verse 1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. In other words, the first hindrance is this excess weight. The second hindrance is sin. So this excess weight isn't sin. Well, then what is it? It's those choices that you and I make in life. It's those things that we choose to do in life, paths that we choose to take in life that aren't necessarily sin, but aren't what God wants for us. They aren't the best that God has for us. That's what this excess weight is. That's what this extra weight is. It's the good that is the enemy of the best. It's the good that is the enemy of the best. That's what he's talking about here when he's talking about this excess weight. It's the thing in our lives that keeps us from going all out in the race. That thing in our life that keeps us from going all out in the race. Not necessarily sin, but that which keeps us from doing God's best. Okay? That's what he means here. In a moment, we're going to look at what some of those things might be, but we're first going to look at sin. All right, this extra weight. One writer said this about it. There are many things that may be perfectly all right in their own way, but which hinder a competitor in the race of faith. That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about. The things that will hinder us, they're not necessarily sin, but they're wrong priorities, wrong choices, wrong directions in our lives. Those things will hinder us in this race. The second thing in this passage, the third hindrance that we're looking at, is found also in verse 1. Let us throw off everything that hinders, excuse me, and the sin that so easily entangles. And the sin that so easily entangles. Now here the writer is talking about sin. Those things about which God has said, thou shalt not. Those things that God has said, thou shalt. That's what he means here when he's talking about sin. That's the third category, the second in Hebrews 12:1, but the third hindrance. The first was false doctrine. The second is excess weight. The third is sin. Sin will hinder us. If we choose to sin, if we choose to live by sin, it will hinder us in this race. It will hinder us from getting the prize. It will. The word here in chapter 12, where he says everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Again, the word entangles means something that surrounds you, that trips you up and keeps you from going on in the race. You know what? If your feet are tied around with rope, how well are you going to run? That's the idea. Sin does that, entangles you, trips you up so that you fall aside in this race. The writer here of Hebrews says that not only will excess weight hinder us in the race, but so will sin ambush us, entrap us if we're not vigilant. All right, now, what are some of these things? I said we look at what are some of these extra weights? What are some of these hindrances that will come in our lives? Well, let's look at a couple here. The first hindrance that we're going to look at is choosing the good that's not the best. I ran across this quotation by Joan of Arc, and let me share this with you. Every man gives his life for what he believes. Every woman gives her life for what she believes. Sometimes people believe in little or nothing. One life is all we have, and we live it, and thus it is gone. But to surrender what you are and to live without belief is more terrible than dying, even more terrible than dying young. But there is a worse fate than living without belief. It is to live with a firm commitment to that which at the end of life, at the portals of eternity, turns out to have betrayed you. See, that's what so many Christians are choosing in their lives. Not the best that God has for them, but they're choosing the good that's the enemy of the best. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, what am I firmly committed to in my life? What am I investing my life into that has eternal significance? Or am I living day after day after day just for the things of this world? Am I living for the things of this world, or am I living for the things of eternity? That's the question. That's the thing we have to ask ourselves. If we're living for the things of this world, guess what? We're getting tripped up. We're getting tripped up. We've got to invest our time, our gifts, our resources, our lives in those things that have eternal significance. The second thing that can trip us up, hinder us, is lukewarmness. Being lukewarm in our spiritual lives, being lukewarm in our spiritual lives can trip us up. I want you to turn, if you want to, I'll read it, but you can turn to the book of Revelation chapter 3. It's a familiar passage to many people. Revelation chapter 3, it's the in the section of the book of Revelation where John records Jesus' messages to the seven churches. Now, these were seven churches that were in existence at the time John wrote these, wrote the Revelation, and they were in existence, and Jesus wanted each one of these seven churches to know his evaluation. You talk about evaluation, there's an evaluation, right? You guys in the Air Force, you and gals, you regularly go through evaluations, don't you? Well, think about this is Jesus' evaluation of these seven churches. The one that I want to look at is the message to Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, I know that you have heard sermons or heard teaching on this passage where somebody said to you, you see, God would have rather have you hot for Him and really out there and really serving and really going for Him, or He'd rather have you cold and dead as a stone, but He doesn't want you to be lukewarm about Him. But that's not what this passage is saying at all. That's not what this passage is saying at all. You have to understand Laodicea to understand what it is that Jesus is saying to the church. Let me try to explain. Around Laodicea were two kinds of springs. There were hot springs and there were cold springs around Laodicea. You get the hot water and the cold water, the hot or cold, okay? Now, what would hot water, what would hot springs be good for? A bath. We used to live in Hot Springs, Arkansas, years back before we came to Del Rio. And Hot Springs, Arkansas exists because of the hot springs. Okay? There are something like 49 hot springs, 47 of which they have capped. And they divert the water from those 47 springs to a gigantic underground pool where the water is so hot coming out of the ground that they have to cool it down before they can send it to the bathhouses and the hotels around there that offer the healing baths. Earlier in the 1900s, it was a great spot where people would go from all over the country to be healed, the healing hot waters. Today, mostly they go for the bath. You know, it's a I never had the experience. Kathy had it once, but where they have the baths and they give you this unbelievable massage and you just feel fantastic, I'm told, when you leave there. But you see, hot water is good. Hot springs are good for a good bath. Do you want to drink hot water? What do you want for drinking water? Cold water, okay? So you have the hot springs so you can have a good hot bath. You have the cold springs so you can have a good cold drink. But you know what? Lukewarm water isn't good for drinking or bathing, is it? That's what Jesus is saying to the church. You see, hot water is useful for a bath. Cold water is useful for a drink. But you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm, which means you're useless. You're useless to me. So he's not saying, I want you hot and really going for me. I want you cold and doing nothing for me because you're lukewarm. He's saying, I want you hot or cold, because if you're hot or cold, like the hot and cold springs, you're useful. You're useful. I want you to be useful. Lukewarmness keeps us from being useful. We're no good for drinking. We're no good for bathing. We're useless. That's what Revelation 3:14-16 is talking about. The second thing that will hinder us in this race is lukewarmness, being lukewarm toward God, not being useful for Him, not being useful for Him, not presenting ourselves to Him to serve Him. That's uselessness. God wants us to be useful. And if we're not useful, He says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. A third thing, this excess weight, this sin that will hinder us in the race. A third thing is the sin of pride, which I think may be one of the worst, if not the worst sin in the scripture. The sin of pride is a tremendously devastating sin. C.S. Lewis called the sin of pride spiritual cancer. Spiritual cancer, which he said eats up love and contentment. Pride eats up love and contentment. A person who is dealing with pride in their lives will never be content and will have difficulty loving. Because pride is a devastating sin. And pride gets in the way. Pride gets in the way of the spiritual life. Gets in the way of the race. It hinders relationship. It hinders service because it places the ego. It places the I at center stage of everything. Every relationship is filtered through the I, the ego. Every service is filtered through the I, the ego. Remember what Jesus said in James? What James said, God does what to the proud? Opposes the proud. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to what kind of person? The humble. God opposes the proud. What a sin, that sin of pride is, that God actually opposes the proud. Pride will cause a person to elevate every slight against them, real or imagined. And exaggerate it. And will cause them to devalue every legitimate praise. Because you see, there's this basic lack of contentment. Pride is a devastating sin, and pride will be one of those things, one of those hindrances in this race. Another hindrance in this race is that of living for riches. Living for riches, living for material. Now, let's get something straight right here and now. Does the Scripture say that money is the root of all evil? No. No. What does it say is the root of all evil? The love of money is the root of all evil. You see, money's not evil. There's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. Those things are not evil. What is wrong with having things, what is wrong with that nice house, is if that's all I'm living for. And nothing more. If that's all I want, if that's all life means to me, it's the love of riches, the love of material that is the problem. You can't read through the Scripture without realizing how God used so mightily some very rich people. Abraham was one of the richest people of his day. David, Solomon, tremendous riches, tremendous wealth. Job was another. The issue is, do I love that money? Do I love that material? If I love it, it'll hinder me in the race. Because you see, if I love it, I'm working for it, and that's all I'm living for, all I'm working for, and therefore I'm not living and working for God. It hinders me, trips me up, and I find I'm laying down on the track. There's a true story told about the Titanic. I want to share it with you real quickly. A frightened woman found her place in a lifeboat that was about to be lowered into the raging North Atlantic off of the Titanic. She suddenly thought of something she needed, so she asked permission to return to her stateroom before they cast off. She was granted 3 minutes or they would have to leave without her. She ran across the deck, that was already slanted at a dangerous angle. She raced through the gambling room with all the money that had rolled to one side ankle deep. She came to her stateroom and quickly pushed aside her diamond rings and expensive bracelets and necklaces as she reached to the shelf above her bed and grabbed three small oranges. She quickly found her way back to the lifeboat and got in. The writer who's sharing this says this. Now that seems incredible because 30 minutes earlier she would not have chosen a crate of oranges over even the smallest diamond. But death had boarded the Titanic. One blast of its awful breath had transformed all values. Instantaneously, priceless things had become worthless. Worthless things had become priceless. And in that moment, she preferred three small oranges to a crate of diamonds. You see, when we look at things in light of eternity, all values come into proper perspective. When we look at things in light of eternity, all values come into proper perspective. One of the things that will hinder us in this race is the love of riches. There are many others, and I'll give as many as we can in the time that we have. The pursuit of pleasure can hinder us in the race. Memories are something that can hinder us in the race. Painful memories. Memories of wrongs done to us, whether they were real or perceived. If we can't get out of our thinking, can't get out of our mind a wrong that was done to us, that hinders us in the race. Because all we can do is keep looking at that wrong. We can't see anything else in life but that wrong. That can lead to an unforgiving attitude on our part. And that can lead to bitterness. And those are devastating to our spiritual lives. And will hinder us in the race. There's the painful memories of missed opportunities in life. The painful memories of what might have been. We're not supposed to live looking backward. We're supposed to live looking forward. We're supposed to be focusing on the tape, focusing on the end of the race, focusing on Jesus who's standing there to welcome us. That's where the focus needs to be. Not behind us. Not behind us. Not looking back. That hinders us in the race. Spiritual or moral failure hinders us in the race. Spiritual or moral failure hinders us in the race. Thinking of spiritual failure, I think of Peter. Remember when the Lord told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows"? Remember that? Remember what Peter said to that? "Not me, Lord. All these other slackards might do that. But certainly not me. I won't deny you. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." And you know what happened. Peter denied him once, twice, the third time. Now, in one of the accounts, one of the gospel accounts of the third time, it has a poignant phrase that just, the more I think about it, the more it just goes through me to think about this. Because it tells us that at the moment Peter denied the Lord the third time, the cock crowed. And Jesus and Peter were in the same vicinity, and Jesus looked Peter right in the eyes. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Now, by the way, I don't think that was a look of reproach. I don't think it was a look of disdain. I think it was a look of the greatest sympathy and sadness. Not for himself, but for Peter. For Peter. And you know, in the last chapter of John, interestingly, Jesus restores Peter three times. "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Three times he restored Peter. Because three times Peter denied him. You see, Peter was broken over that. When you and I are broken over the spiritual or moral failure of our lives and we bring it to God and confess it to Him, He restores us. And we no longer live trapped by that defeat. We no longer live trapped in that failure. But we have to come broken to Him, confessing to Him agreeing with Him about our sin. Spiritual and moral failure can trip us up in this race. Oh, there are so many others. Disappointments can hinder us. Discouragement can hinder us. Wrong priorities can hinder us. Wrong associations can hinder us. What do I mean by that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 says this: bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good, corrupts good character. I misquoted it. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, that's important for every one of us. It's important for every man and woman in this auditorium to understand that bad company corrupts good character. But young people, I want you especially to listen to this, because you've got to understand the people that you choose to be with, the people that you choose to be identified with, they are going to either lead you to the right way or corrupt you. Bad company corrupts good character. Wrong associations can trip us up in the race. And you know what? Every believer's in the race. You don't just have to be an adult to be in the race. Every believer, every person, man, woman, child, who is a believer in Jesus Christ is in the race. You want to be in the race to get the prize. To get the prize. Wrong associations. Wrong expectations, unfulfilled expectations can trip us up in the race. For those of us who are a little older and have perhaps have gone through the age of the midlife crisis, you know what is at the heart of a midlife, if that even exists, and I'm not sure it does. I'm not sure it wasn't just a nice, convenient term so people could use to do the sin they wanted to do. But if it even exists, this midlife crisis even exists, you know what it is? It's being broken by unfulfilled expectations. You know, I never went nuts in my middle years. I'm a little past my middle years now. I never did any of the craziness, thank God, that others have done. But you know what? I understand what it's like to think, you know what? I've lived way more than half my life now. I haven't got that many decades left, if God grants them to me. And there's so much that I thought would happen in my life and be accomplished in my life that has not yet happened, and probably now never will. You know, some people get to that point in life and they think about those unfulfilled expectations, and it hinders them in the race. And they say, that's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. You know what? The right thing to do is look at those unfulfilled expectations and say, you know what? God didn't have those in mind for me. Hallelujah, Lord, thank you. I don't know why. I don't know why I hoped for it, but it's not going to happen. But it's okay, because you're in control of my life. And I trust you every step of the way. Every step on the track, I trust you. Crippling doubt is another. So many hindrances. Well, of extra weight or of sin. Well, let me give you quickly a fourth hindrance. It comes from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where we read the completion of verse 1. The writer says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The fourth hindrance to the race is lacking perseverance and endurance. Lacking perseverance and endurance. We got to persevere to the end. It's not the guy that stops 10 feet short of the tape that wins the race. We've got to persevere to the end. To the end. Perseverance. Oh, I have some illustrations. I want to share just a few with you. Perseverance, and I wish I could share them all, but we're quickly running out of time. We have a baptism and a lunch, don't we? Okay. This comes from Ted Angstrom's book, Pursuit of Excellence. Some people will just not be stopped. They have accomplished much despite adversity. They've refused to listen to their fears. Nothing anyone says or does holds them back. Cripple him and you have a Sir Walter Scott. Lock him in a prison cell and you have a John Bunyan. Bury him in... Who's John Bunyan? The guy with the blue ox and all... No. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress from a prison cell, folks. Bury him in the snows of Valley Forge and you have a George Washington. Raise him in the abject poverty and you have an Abraham Lincoln. Strike him down with infantile paralysis and he becomes Franklin Roosevelt. Burn him so severely that the doctors say he'll never walk again and you have a Glenn Cunningham who set the world's 1 mile record in 1934. I had the privilege, Kathy and I did, of meeting Glenn Cunningham. What a man. A believer in Jesus Christ, by the way. He was burned so badly in a house fire that the doctor said, "You'll never walk again." And his mother wouldn't accept that. And those burned legs she painfully massaged and treated and worked on until Glenn Cunningham not only walked, but he became the fastest man in the world. His daughter was our secretary in Hot Springs at the church there. But what impresses me even more about Glenn Cunningham is that after his racing days were over, he started a ranch, he and his wife, for young people that no one wanted, or young people who their parents just couldn't do anything with them anymore and they were at their wits' ends and turned them over to them. They started a ranch that still exists today in central Arkansas, Glen Haven Youth Ranch. And he and his wife affected hundreds and thousands of lives of young people. He persevered. Deafen him and you have a Ludwig van Beethoven. Have him or her born black in a society filled with racial discrimination and you have a Booker T. Washington, a Marian Anderson, a George Washington Carver. Call him a slow learner, retarded, and write him off as uneducable, and you have an Albert Einstein. Perseverance. I have to share this with you. It's from John Wesley's diary. Great, great preacher of an earlier century. Founded the Methodist Church. These are right from his diary, folks. You won't believe this, okay? Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's. Was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached at St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday p.m., May 12th, preached at St. George's. Kicked out again. Sunday a.m., May 19th, preached at St. Somebody Else's. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m. May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday a.m. May 26th, preached in the meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the services. Sunday a.m. June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m. By the way, by that time, most of us are done, right? We've given up. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon service, preached in the pasture. 10,000 people came to hear me. That's persistence. See, one thing that will hinder us in the race, if we're not persistent, if we don't endure, one writer wrote this, press on. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are important. We've got to be persistent. We are in the race of our lives, and we've got to be persistent in that race. How do we do that? Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How do we win in this race? We've got to focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on the tape at the end of the race. Now, by the way, how did Paul make out? Well, if we turn to 2 Timothy, and you can do that if you want to, or I'll read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4. How did Paul make out in his race? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Where we read this. I have fought, and by the way, this is just before he is to be martyred. This is just before. 2 Timothy was the last book he wrote, just before his martyrdom. And he writes in chapter 4 and verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. We're in a race, folks. Paul finished his race faithfully and got the crown. Now, we can run in that race and run it the way Paul said, with discipline and purpose and effort, avoiding the hindrances of wrong doctrine, excess weight, entanglements of sin, lack of endurance, eyes focused on Jesus Christ, and we can finish the race well. How do we do that? By growing in the Word, by growing in spiritual disciplines. A lot of us, not me, I should say, a lot of you are into physical exercise. One day I may join your ranks. I know I should. But you know what? It's spiritual discipline. If we want to win this race, disciplines of prayer, meditation on the Word of God. How do we win this race? Growing in the Word. Practicing the disciplines, yielding to the Holy Spirit every day. Every day allowing the Holy Spirit to dominate our lives, allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives. And when we do that, He will live out the Word of God through our lives, and He will produce the character of Jesus Christ in our lives, and we will finish the race and get the prize. I don't know about you, but I want to. Hope you do too. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for what you share with us about this race that we are entered into. Father, help us to be those who do not shrink back. Help us to be those who persevere in this race, who do not allow excess weight or sin to hinder us, who are in your Word regularly so we won't be overtaken by unsound doctrine, but rather live by sound doctrine. And help us to be those who keep focused on Jesus Christ. And Father, if you've identified anything in our lives through your Word or through this message, we pray that you'll help us to deal with it so that we may stay in the race and win the prize. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.